The burden of the Lord leads us on short excursions and jaunts, sometimes to different places. But the Lord also gives us a vineyard to keep that is our own. And I'm grateful this morning that to be able to be here, be back home with our family, our friends. Amen. Just enjoy the Lord here today with us. Let's pray and agree together in prayer. Amen. And let the Lord have his way. Lord Jesus, I thank you for bringing us here into your house. Lord, we're your people, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we've come here for that purpose, God, to be led by you, to be fed by you at your hand. God, it's the ministry of the Spirit of God, the power of your word, the anointing that comes of the Holy Ghost. Lord, that we desire today that you would prepare us, that you would draw us closer to you. Lord Jesus, make us the people, Lord, that you've always wanted us to be, or that you intended us to be. Lord, your vision, Lord, your heart. Lord Jesus, make us, Lord, a people after your own heart, we pray. Have your way, Lord. All that goes on in the proceedings here, in our worship, our preaching, our singing, our talking, our testifying, let it all bring attention to the glory of Christ. In your wonderful name we pray and ask these things. Amen. 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 I wanted to take the Sunday school hour this morning to kind of bring us up to date, to kind of report to you what's been going on, what the Lord has been doing, and some of the facets here at the Deliverance Center. I'm a part of a large extension of Deliverance Center is in another continent. There's a Deliverance Bible Institute of Moshi in Tanzania. And I like to report on our missions trip there into that region and some of the things that the Lord has shown us and leading us in. But I wanted to kind of sum it all up in a word, and I was trying to think of how I could sum up the trip in a word. And for those of you who don't know, we've spent 2 weeks in Tanzania, Africa, in the center of the country. And so that's the trip that I'm referring to here. But I wanted to sum up that trip and the adventures there into a word, and I was trying to think, and one that came to me and then two came to me. One of them is the vision, and one of them is what it was. And the word that came to me is what it was opportunity. A vast opportunity. I don't know how many times I said, a man could spend an entire lifetime, or a woman, and spend an entire lifetime of ministering to these people. The need is so big, and the door is wide open. I mean, there are a lot of places here in America that you got to beg and scratch to get your way inside the door. You know, it's hard effort just to get people to begin to start the listening process, to even listen, to hear what you have to say. But I experience wide open doors of people of the contrary, of just begging to be taught, begging to be preached to, begging to be fed. I've seen an overwhelming majority of the people coming to church services and coming to times of teaching with notebook, paper, and Bible in hand and just sitting on the edge of their seat trying to scroll down and write down everything that they could. And we're working with a translator, so we're teaching and preaching through a translator. And there are sometimes all of a sudden everyone's hands are going up and I'm like, what's going on? And the translator's like, they want you to slow down. You're going too fast because they don't want to miss any of it. They're just so hungry. They want to catch every little bit of it. This morning, I'm going to kind of go through a quick journal of a day by day a little bit. But just before that, I kind of want to explain to you the parts and the characters so you know how everything all fits together. First is the place where we went to. We went to Tanzania. The nation is on the continent Africa. Okay, Africa's not a country, right? So Tanzania, the nation on the continent of Africa, is divided into regions. Like America is divided into states, they're divided into regions. They have 7 major regions. Safe Haven Orphanage is located in the northern part of Tanzania, which is the Kilimanjaro region. You can actually see Mount Kilimanjaro from Safe Haven Orphanage. Safe Haven Orphanage is right outside of Moshi, one of the four largest cities in the country. But where Brother Matthew and myself spent our 2 weeks of our trip wasn't in that northern part of Tanzania, in that built-up large city, but it was in right dead center in the country of Tanzania, in a region called Singida, Singida region. Now this is, I guess, National Geographic Africa. In northern part and in the city parts, you see a lot of European and Western cultures and influences, and a lot of people trying to keep up with the Joneses across the ocean. But right here in the center of the country, you really see where people have been living and how they have been living for centuries. But even here, right here in the middle, in a very remote place, we had to travel over 8 hours from the northern part of the country down to the center part of the country in Singida. We traveled 8 hours to get there. We traveled on a bus, which doesn't have the same connotation as Greyhound or Continental Trailways. When I talk about a bus, when you pay to get on a bus in Tanzania, you are securing yourself airspace somewhere inside of that bus. That's not a guaranteed seat. That's not guaranteed comfort. It's just they'll allow you through the door, and what happens after that point is up to chance, I guess. So in the course of an 8 hour trip, it was really about 350 miles. But the reason why it took 8 hours was because of the frequent stops. They'll stop on the side of the road if someone is walking and try to pick up more fare, pick up more passengers, and they try to max out the capacity of the bus. Well, in so doing, they fill every seat, they fill the aisles. If you have an aisle seat, thank God in his mercy and luxury, I got a window seat. But those in the aisle seat, the brother that had the aisle seat next to me, he had several different people at different times. They're sitting in his lap. And Brother Matt said it on other occasions, not this trip, he's experienced where someone coming in with a baby and hand him the baby, and he had to hold the baby because they didn't have a seat in some stranger's baby. But they just try to pack in and maximize the fare that they can. It's kind of funny because every once in a while there'll be a checkpoint. There'll be police officers, and they'll stop the buses, and the police officer will get on and rattle off something in Swahili or whatever and find out that they're scolding the bus driver, and you'll see the people standing in the aisles will be forced to get off the bus, and then we'll go on our merry way. But it's not 10 minutes down the road, and they fill the aisles back up with the people. It's nothing really solved. But it's quite an experience to travel 8 hours on a bus in Tanzania. We traveled to Singida and made special arrangements, so they dropped us off right at the church property, which was very nice. We didn't have to walk far with our belongings. And that's part of the message of the report that I wanted to be sure to emphasize this morning, was the honor that was bestowed upon us by the people. They served us. They were humble people. They honored the word. They honored us. They made themselves our servants. I mean, they sacrificed in ways that I'm still learning about, didn't even realize, not even asking them to, but they went out of their way to make sure that we were as comfortable as we possibly were. So they met us at the bus, seven preachers, took our suitcases and our bags, and they carried all our belongings. We didn't carry them. We didn't ask for that. You know, we would have found a way to carry, and it was kind of embarrassing to have a 60-year-old preacher carry my luggage, but they were offended by me trying to take it away from me carrying it. But just their heart was to serve. They were so appreciative of us just being there, giving them the word. But where we were taken to the bishop's house is where we stayed, is right, if you can imagine it here, going right through Africa, starting, I believe, in Kenya, and going all the way down to South Africa is the Great Rift Valley. And it's a large mountain range of moderately high mountains to the extreme of Mount Kilimanjaro, which is a very high mountain, but a mountain range that runs from Kenya, I believe, all the way down to South Africa. And right in the middle of those mountain ranges is this area called the Great Rift Valley. And where we were was right in the middle of those mountain ranges, but right smack dab in the middle of the valley, there's like this high plateau. So if you can imagine it, the valley goes low, close to the mountains, and then this area, large area of land that's like a plateau. So the climate's much more moderate where we were. If you were to go just a mile or so east or west of where we were, then you would get right into the valley, which is very deserty and wilderness, and the temperature is much, much hotter and more difficult. So where we were was in a very moderate climate, was very comfortable. As a matter of fact, we brought a sheet and a pillow because we're going to Africa, right? You know, it's just a couple hundred miles south of the equator. But at nighttime, it got kind of cool. There were some nights where I had to put on about 5 button-up shirts as went to sleep. And during the daytime, it would warm up to about 80. But it was very, very comfortable temperature-wise. Right where we were, there was no electricity, no running water. The facilities for like restrooms involved a hole in the ground and a bucket of water. And every morning, we didn't ask for this, but every morning the pastor's wife, by the time we were out of bed, she had boiled hot water for us so we could go and we could clean ourselves and wash ourselves. And I find out in the middle of the week, I got up a little earlier and caught her at work, and they burned their wood. When boiling the water, a lot of the ash from the fire would get inside of the water. And I had gotten up early and seen her at work. After she had boiled all that water, she sifted with a little small kitchen sieve, just like 2 cups of water at a time, sift our bath water, our bathing water, to make sure that there was no ash or debris from the fire in that every single day that we were there. Never was asked to, never, just did it. Just a heart of servant, of having a servant's heart, and just preached to us in so many ways. The leadership there that we met, Pastor William Manawi, in a real general sense now this is super general because we're talking about an African man halfway across the world, but in a real general sense, there's a lot of things about his mannerisms that reminded me of my grandfather. He was saved in the 50s. He went to Bible school in the 70s in Kenya. He is a very dignified man. He's a very honorable man. They call him Bishop. And when they use that term, they're meaning that there's about 40 churches that's under his governance. And each church has its own pastor, and he's the head pastor that provides continuity among the pastors and deals with discipline issues and maintaining a unity among the fellowship of about 40 churches. Now, these 40 churches are something that these are native preachers, native peoples have built and have established and have grown over the last 30 years themselves. The vast majority, this is not American money. This is not European money. It's not foreign missionaries. This is native people being affected by the gospel and influenced by the gospel, and them continuing that work and spreading it among their people. Pastor William is a praying man. Every morning, I don't know what time he would get up, because by the time, the sun wasn't up and I'm getting up, and I hear him in there praying in his bedroom. And so sometime before I could even manage to wake my sleepy eyes, he's in there praying. And it doesn't just stop with him, because he's a very effective leader and a very on-purpose leader. So when he's praying, he has his assistant pastors and his household, they're praying with him. So it's not just him praying alone. But a lot of emphasis on prayer. They honor him, but in a very respectful way. Sometimes they refer to him as father, which is a cultural thing, which we ran into because one day when I was teaching in doctrine, we're talking about dogma. And we used up the illustration of the Roman Catholic Church teaching their people to call their priests and the Pope father. And it was talking about how that's a dogma. It's what men says about the truth, but it's not the scripture. And to the contrary, Jesus teaches them to call no man father. And so I got myself in a little bit of trouble there, because I tried to illustrate it by showing the distinction between daddy and father, and just showing the difference between honoring someone and worshiping someone, and someone taking a position of honor above God and in the place of God. But in the Swahili, I find out about 10 minutes into my illustration of my talking, they only have one word. It's Baba. And you know, so there's no daddy or father or different relations. And so I've spent a whole time illustrating something, got a whole bunch of puzzled looks. And to compound the issue, it's a cultural thing. It's not a Roman Catholic thing. It's just a cultural thing. They show respect to the elder men. That's a term of respect, father. So it's not them necessarily borrowing a Roman Catholic term or them believing in the priest as being in the place of God, but it's more of a cultural respect thing. So I got myself in a little confusion part with the language barrier. But they honor him and respect him, and they extended that respect to us. At the end of every teaching session, of every preaching session, the pastor, bishop, would get up after us and in about 5 to 7 minutes would summarize what was preached, which was so powerful and so helpful. He was an attentive listener, wasn't just waiting for us to get done, but he's an aging man. He's almost 70 years of age, been in the ministry for many years now, over 30. But he's sitting and he's got a sticky note, this yellow sticky note, a pad, and he's writing down and keeping careful notes the whole sermon. And so we might have preached for 25 minutes in a sermon, or if it was a teaching session, we preached for an hour and a half. But regardless, he's taking notes the whole time. And when we were done, he would get up and he would summarize what was said. And as it was being translated back to us so we could understand what he said, it was like, my, you know, he should have preached this. You know, he was able to just do in 5 minutes what I've been struggling and spitting and sputtering to do in 40 or more. And so he was a wonderful gift to us and our work, to work with him, and it was an honor just to work with him, a capable man and an able man in the Word and the Gospel. He's not a novice at all, but very knowledgeable of the Scripture, and I learned to appreciate and respect him a lot myself. At the end, the day when we were leaving and he was admonishing his congregation, He commented to his congregation, to all the people who were there, and it just kind of summed up their sense of appreciation and gratefulness for the word that was delivered to them and ministered to them. And the comment that he made to his people was, as Jacob met with the angel and was changed, you have been like angels to us. And he wanted to make sure that we repeated that to the congregation here, that we were extension to, that we have been like angels to them. He was saying, not only did we hear great things, but we've been changed. One of the messages was the teaching about Jacob, about God changing his nature, changing his name, and changing how he walked. And so he was referencing that struggle with the angel and how God changed him. And they were so appreciative and responsive to the Spirit of God, to the anointing on the preaching and the teaching. It was so encouraging to us. The congregation itself. Congregation was one of the most captive audiences that I've ever met. Already mentioned their attentiveness, their note-taking. We began when we got there late Tuesday night of the week, and we followed them down to the church to preach to them, and we began at 9 o'clock. Well, the average schedule here is Brother Matthew and myself and the bishop would go down to church about 9 o'clock at night. We're starting our part of church. I'm thinking for the first couple of days that we're starting church at 9 o'clock, which is really odd, late time to be starting church. But we find out after a couple of days that they start church at 7, a much more normal time. But they're in there for 2 hours, every before we even go down there. Then after we preach and altar call and pray and all that's involved with the service, we leave, and they still have church. And I don't know. I fall asleep many of the nights, still hearing music and still hearing things going on. Well, we've gone off to bed. But they were we didn't really ask for that, but the bishop was being careful not to wear us out. So he would bring us 2 hours into the service, and then after our part was done, he'd kind of escort us out. It was very odd, because Matt thought it was because we got there so late that they were feeding us supper at 8 o'clock, and we could obviously hear music going down in the church. Wondering, why are we eating supper at 8 o'clock at night while they're having church? But the point was, I guess, to kill some time for us. They just love music, love singing and dancing. The first night that we got there, there was about 40 people there. Half of them were under the age of 20. But every service, every service the crowd grew. It never stopped growing. By the very last service was the largest crowd, and I don't know how long we would stay there as news got out that we were going there, especially the evening services, because evening services weren't scheduled. We just got there, and the bishop said, you know what, I think we should have evangelistic services, because we came for the purpose of giving a seminar, that is teaching to the pastors. And he thought, well, while you're here, we might as well have evangelistic services. So we got a double bus, and we ministered to the saints during the day, and then every night we were preaching to the lost. And so it was short notice, an announcement, started with about 40 people. But every night, every day, it would just grew from church service to church service. So that during the day, we were teaching in the day sessions somewhere 70, 75 people. And in the night services, we were preaching to well over 100 people, 110, 115 people in the evangelistic services. And this is in the middle of nowhere, mind you. I don't know where in the world these people are coming from. Because you can stand and look and maybe see four places of residence from where you're standing as far as the eye can see. So they're coming from quite far distances. But they were responsive after the Lord really turned it around. It was difficult at first, but God turned it around. And they began to respond to the altar services. The name Sangeeta means earrings, which is kind of interesting. Earrings. Sangeeta means earrings, so when English-speaking travelers first came to the areas, they noticed that there was a large amount of earrings on everybody in the area, and they named that region Sangeeta. So, of course, the natural sermon material of the title, we took the time to show in the scripture and talk about the vanity and the danger and the spiritual aspect of the adorning of the flesh and marking up your body and making holes in your body. And there was an immediate response to the teaching, to where by the next service, it all disappeared. Completely disappeared. Now, it was teaching. It was during the day session of reading a few verses of scripture and explanation. It wasn't forceful pounding or some strong coercive. It was just a presentation of what the scripture said about it and left it in their hands. And we saw immediate change. So I give that to you as a prayer request, because one of the preachers told me that the message, the holiness message in Pentecost, is not new to their region. The people have heard it before, but there's in recent years a strong charismatic influence that has come in and drawn the people away, and that's really heavily affecting the church. So it's not that they don't know about it. It's not that they haven't heard it. It's just the way the preacher said it is they've seen it come and go. And so the prayer request is the same. Even though I see an immediate response to the teaching and the preaching of the word, pray that the Lord would give them conviction and the courage of conviction in the word. Amen? Amen. There are many needs. I can't really take the time to talk about all the needs, but they're building a church. They, very poor people, farm people, they grow crops mostly to eat, very few for commerce. So, I mean, they barter amongst each other. There's not a lot of exchange of currency. I mean, they make do by bartering and growing it in their own yard. And there's not a lot of dollars and cents, or shillings, if you will, that is made. But they've managed to build 40 churches. They just purchased a piece of property in the largest town in that area to build another church. And they have a vision that they want to build a Bible school there. So they have amongst themselves managed to get together, I think somewhere around $5,000 to purchase that land, which is a good amount of land. It's almost 5 acres of land. And it's prime real estate. It's right next door to a brand spanking new hospital it's super large campus, a hospital, brand new. So it's in a heavily populated area, and it's an excellent piece of property. And they have a vision for a Bible school. The bishop started a Bible school in his area where he lives back about 15 years ago, and it failed because of finances. But he would like to build a Bible school on this new property. And that was encouraging to me because part of my prayer request is, at the risk of sounding harsh, the pastors that we have worked with and have met around in Moshi, you kind of have to beg them to be a part of the Bible school. If I can say that kindly. They don't see the benefit. They don't inherently see the value and the importance of instruction and of teaching. And so it's kind of like pulling teeth. And so it was really an answer of prayer to meet this bishop because he's a man where I don't have to explain or convince the value here. It's God has already prepared his heart. He sees the importance and necessity of teaching, and that the only way that his people are going to improve and going to be what God intended them to be is if they be taught and the importance of instruction. And he has a personal vision for the Bible school that with or without our help, based on the character and their spirit that they bore, with or without our help, I think they'll make it happen. I believe that with our help, it could happen a lot sooner. But they're just that committed and dedicated themselves to make it work and make it happen. So I give that prayer request. There's a large amount of money that they need. The government is so disrespectful and tricky. And the government is in the process right now of resurveying property lines and resurveying property so they can find out if you technically have all your ducks in a row. If you don't have all your ducks in a row paperwork wise, they'll seize the property and use it for governing purposes because of the area in that area right now is high real estate and high in demand. And so even though they've paid the man who used to own this property, they've paid for that property and paid the man. So in a technical sense, we would say they own the property. But they haven't filed the paperwork, which is necessary, which is probably somewhere around a couple $1,000s of doing something equivalent to a title search and some other legal things in order to get paper in hand that proves to the government we own this. And the danger is if the government in the meantime comes in and sees that they don't have the paperwork in hand, they might be cutting corners on the property and saying, no, it's 3 acres this way is government land and you only have this little silver land, or maybe the possibility of seizing it all. So I put that need out there in prayer request. Accommodations are very comfortable. They fed us 3 times a day. They eat meat maybe once every 2 months, but they fed us meat almost every day, I believe it was. We had meat as part of the meal, incorporated in the meal every day, either chicken or goat. And I think one night there was even some beef. I'm not exactly sure where it came from. I didn't see any cows anyways nearby. But they went out of their way to serve us and to give to us. I think for the amount of meat that was served to us, someone either has gone without meat for a long time up to that week, or someone is intending over the coming months to go without meat. And hearing things like that really made us feel bad because we're only there for 2 weeks. You know, you didn't have to do anything special for us. We're here to serve, and 2 weeks I'm going back home and I can find all the meat to my heart's content. But it was just the heart of appreciation, very appreciative of what was done for them. Average schedule, let me give you that to give you an idea of what we did during the day. Average schedule, at 9 a.m., the congregation gathered in the church while we, Brother Matthew, myself, and the translators that translated for us, ate breakfast, which was usually bread and butter, jam, some hot tea, and even sometimes give us some peanuts that the pastor's wife roasted over the fire. By 10 a.m., we taught from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. We split the time in half between Brother Matthew and myself. Normally Brother Matthew would teach the first hour and a half or so, and then I would teach the second half. We would teach until 1 p.m. for about 3 hours every day. Each session ended with a time for questions and answers, which was a very rewarding time. They responded to the teaching, and the questions were so relevant and just showing how attentive and good listening that the good listeners that they were. We took a long lunch break from 1 to 3 p.m. every day. I went back to the bishop's home where we were fed again. And from 3 to 5, we taught the afternoon session for 2 hours that Brother Matthew and myself, again, that we split between the two of us. Then we had a break, and at 8 p.m., the congregation began their worship service, 7 p.m., while the dinner and for us was served. And by 9 p.m., we went down to the church. And after a song or a dance or two, we preached to them. Possible concerns in their worship. I want to bring attention to this. Culturally, the people love the dance. They love music, love the dance. They'll dance for hours and hours upon hand, on end. And I talked to some of the pastors and the bishop about it and commented about it. And they responded with strong dissatisfaction with the general worship of where it was going and of the heavy emphasis on the dancing and that the lack of anointing. And it was overwhelming from the leadership of their dissatisfaction. It wasn't what they wanted. But what really challenged me, that puzzled me, was that it was almost unanimous across the board from the leadership of dissatisfaction with how the worship services were going. And my question was, then why do you allow it? And it's really, I think it's because there's some learning that I need to do, because they recognize there's some learning they need to do. There is a strong element of a cultural thing involved with the dance that's so rooted in their culture that they find it challenging and difficult of how to focus the problem on the fact of its flesh and that it's distracting, that it's not anointed, and not bring the attention on attacking someone's culture, attacking something that's just part of their everyday life. I mean, you can go down the street and see a child dancing in the street. They just love that. So I asked for add that to the prayer request for wisdom for these leaders and how they can steer their people into true worship and a spiritual worship. And a general content, we won't give you have the time here this morning. I think I'm about. Yeah, I have just a few minutes. So I'll give you just a general content of what was preached and what was taught to them. Is that okay? All the preaching and teaching was audio recorded. We would preach and teach, and we have a translator. We had two translators, which was a blessing. That way we didn't wear one translator completely out. They could take a rest as we were resting. And so all the teaching and preaching was audio recorded. There were some pictures and a little video that was taken that will be available on request when Brother Matthew gets back, because he has most of that. Matthew took the majority of his teaching time to deliver to the people the personal study that we've enjoyed here on his study that he did in Sunday school lessons on the wanted man and teaching to the people on the lesson of God's search for a man with a heart after God, like David has described too. He dealt with issues like humility, honesty, gentleness, compassion, prayer, love, and listening and following and leading. The lessons were well received, and they were well presented with insightful illustration and sincerity. It was just an honor, to be honest, for me to sit and me to watch Brother Matthew teach to those people. The rapport that he had with them, their response. He doesn't speak their native language, so there's a difficult disconnect speaking through a translator and it being related. And so when someone is able to really connect with them, it's something special. I mean, you hearing someone speak in English sometimes are waiting for them to get done talking, you know, you're just waiting for it to get over with. But it was just a blessing and an honor for me to observe and see the rapport that he had with the people, how that they definitely connect with him personally, and that he has a powerful opportunity that God has provided him with favor with them. And they want to hear his message, want to hear what he has to say, and they respect him and his message. I spent the majority of my teaching during the days teaching from the Doctrine 1 textbook from DBI. I gave an introduction to Bible doctrines, reducing it down to simply what the Bible says. And so for the week, we dealt with issues in the scripture answering that question. What does the Bible say about sin? And another day, what does the Bible say about man? What does the Bible say about grace? What does the Bible say about justification? And just going with the scriptures. It's just such a personally rewarding ministry opportunity for me to just teach the word, just how it was written, it was just so profoundly inspiring for me. I mean, when we turn to 1 Peter and talk about the devil like a roaring lion, okay? We got tall grasses just a few thousand yards in either direction hiding probably lions. You don't have to take a lot of time explaining to them how dangerous a lion is or what a lion is. You can just quote the scripture and know that the message is related. I'm preaching to where the majority of the preachers are teaching are farmers. And so when we're teaching the lesson on the sower of the seeds and about the four grounds, I don't have to explain farming to them. I don't have to get out the dictionary, explain the terms, the terminology of why Jesus is illustrating, which oftentimes to city folk, you have to explain the parable before you can explain the message. But it was just so earthy and direct because Jesus told those parables to those people when he told them because it was the language they understood. They were farmers. They're people that understood that, and he used that to relate to something they didn't understand. And so it was being able to teach farmers the message of the sower of the seed was just something I'll remember, I believe, for the rest of my ministry and my life. Amen. Responses to the teaching and preaching. The congregation was generally agreeable overall, especially to the message, the holiness message of a life of sanctification, of commitment to God, of being completely sanctified to Christ. But there is a strong influence that is counteracting that and a spirit that is influencing and getting into the congregation. So now is such an important time. Of the message being preached, of encouraging the pastors who believe the message but have kind of slackened because they see the church is dwindling and the lack of people's interest. So they make compromises to get people back inside the door. So it is an important time to undergird those men, to encourage them, to teach them the importance that it's God that does the saving. So unless you preach the gospel of Jesus, preach, you can't save nobody, no matter how many people you get to darken the church door. And so definitely such a powerful, important need. After over 21 hours of teaching in a few days' time and preaching, not a single objection was made to us directly or indirectly. To the contrary, everything that was preached and taught to them was well received. Let me give you, because I ran out of time, I got like 6 pages here. Amen. Maybe I can make, I'll probably leave this out. Or something for you to look at, maybe review some of the notes and skip over things. But let me close with this, the bishop's testimony. About 30 years ago, Bishop William was a Muslim. His wife was a Muslim. His family was a Muslim. In Singida, about every mile, there's a mosque. There's starting at a certain point, there's a region where every mile there's a mosque. And there's a strong Muslim influence, an attempt to influence that region. But really, that Singida region is a Pentecostal stronghold. It has been for 50 years. Swedish missionaries came into the area somewhere in the 1940s, and ever since then, there's been a strong, powerful Pentecostal influence in that area. So you go inside these mosques, and they're empty. There's almost no one there. They're just over the last recent years, they say that the trend has been more Muslim converts and people starting out of curiosity to look at these brightly colored mosques and this beautiful thing. Seems like the Muslims have more money than the Christians because they're coming from other countries. The money's coming from Saudi Arabia and coming from Egypt and some of these more wealthy countries. We pouring the money in there. So now there's a stronger Muslim influence than there ever was. And but the pastor, 30 years ago, he grew up as a Muslim. His family was a Muslim. He was ministered to by a pastor in the region, witnessed to him personally, and he received Christ, and he got saved. As a result of his conversion to Christianity, his entire family rejected him, including his wife. They all forsook him. He had to leave his home. Leave his area and shunned by his entire family, including his wife. This was a heavy burden on him for several years of losing his family and losing his wife, and especially, and trying to find confirmation and assurance in the path that he's chosen to take and follow in Christ. And that journey as a Muslim man started about 30 years ago when he was 32 or 34 years old. And to this day, he has proven to be a very practical, honorable man, very sincere in leading his people. God blessed him early on in his ministry. He worked as when he first got saved. Again, he was over 30 years of age when he got saved. But he started his work there, middle-aged, knocking on doors, just walking into villages and where people gathered in the open air, just preaching. And he brought with him a lot of times two or three young people that they would sing, and then he would preach. And for several years, he did the work of an evangelist in those remote areas of just preaching in the open air. Well, God blessed him with favor with some missionaries, and I think it was they bought him a car or something. And all the preachers that he was fellowshipping with, that he was around, they all got jealous because he's the only guy in I don't know how many hundreds of miles with a car. And there was strong contention, and they shoved him out. They pushed him out of their fellowship, and he was off scoured now, not just by his family and the Muslims. Now Christians are pushing him out, saying that he was greedy and that he was trouble and he was against the will of God, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But God turned all that around in a short time. That fellowship of ministers came to him after losing their bishop, their head preacher. They came to him and asked him, would you lead us? And it's that group of men of 40 preachers or so in churches that he leads today, that started off with they hated him, throwing rocks at him, and now they asked him to come lead them. And so by impacting him, you impact over 40 churches. And by impacting over 40 churches, you impact congregations that range anywhere from 50 to over 100 of people. And so you have a large number of people by influencing this pastor. And this bishop was so appreciated by us coming to his region and teaching and preaching that I pray that the Lord would enable us to continue to provide help and encouragement and instruction. I would like to see, however it would happen, God would allow him in a Bible school in that area, a man who's committed to his people. And I really appreciate many things. Just before I close, yeah, I'm sure I missed a whole bunch of really important things. Can I sum it up in this? I'm thankful to God. Let's stand together this morning. I'm grateful, amen, just to be a part of the work of God. God's work in us. Amen. I'm excited to be back here home and to work. The Lord has done. Amen. I was able to fix the patches in the porch. You don't know how many nights I've gone to sleep wanting the opportunity and time to fix those patches in the porch. And God blessed me. Amen. With the time this week, holes filled in and other things. It's my honor and privilege. Amen. To be just in the work of God, doing what we were born to do. Amen. And we're all part of each other. Thank you, amen, for allowing us and enabling us in each way that you do in your prayers. Amen. Who would like to pray this morning?